Thank you for a chance to open up your book and to read Revelation. I thank you for the blessing you promised. I thank you for the word that is so vivid and sparkling and exciting and, like I say, the best sci-fi ever. Thank you that you love us enough that you gave us this book that we could understand it. That's what you said to John. Get it to the churches. They need to know this. So what we need to know is that you're with us, that you're walking with us, that you're going to open our minds and our hearts so that we're just receptive to all your good truth. And I ask that Jesus would be our very present guest here tonight and be with every word that's said, every thought that's thought, every underline that's underlined. And Lord, that you would, if anyone's not listening, you would bring them to the cross because of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. You are in Revelation 9. And as always, because it's who I am, I'm going to do a little bit of a review. And you don't need much because you followed along and you know where we are. But we are in the third part of the book of Revelation, given the divine outline by John. Jesus gave him to write down, and it was, you're going to write down three sections of this book, John. The first part is what you just saw, and that would have been in chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ showing up on Patmos in his glorified form, and he doesn't look like you think he does. It is the only description in the Bible of Jesus, and it is Revelation 1. Write that down. The second part of the outline was the things that are. And that would be the churches of the time that John lived. They were actually seven churches. They were real. There were, at some people estimate at that time, there were over 120 really vibrant churches at the time John wrote this. So that would be seven of the 120. And why did God pick this? We think the Holy Spirit in his infinite wisdom picked these seven because when you lay them out, they lay historically the history of the church. So it's deeper than just those churches of Turkey. We say Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira. And you know all of those seven. More than just those. All those are real. It is the history of the church starting with the apostles going clear through the church age to where we are now. We're the Laodiceans. The sleepy, dead, Jesus wants to barf us out of his stomach church. Lukewarm. And that's the church history. So it's really cool when you read those letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. I contend probably the most important part of all of Revelation, if you understand that. Then we go into the next section, the very last part of the divine outline. And that is what comes meta tauta. After the churches, meta tauta is, it comes exactly following the churches. So it is my belief, because it comes after the churches, the rapture happens right when the churches are done. Then it's the rapture, and then's the next part's the tribulation. I think the Bible tells you when the tribulation is. Rapture, tribulation. And I'm going to say it again, and I will say it as long as I have breath in my body. The tribulation is not for the church. The tribulation is for to bring Israel back to God. And why does he care? I don't know. I'd be so mad at them, I'd want to thump their heads. And I'm sure he does. And he has thumped them. I mean, you start in Genesis, 100 years after the flood, after he saves 8 human beings, 100 years, they're building Babel and worshiping foreign gods again. And it only took 100 years. That might be considered 2 generations. It might be considered 3. It didn't take long because we have this flaw, and it's called a human nature. It showed its ugly head in the garden, and it won't be fixed until Jesus gives us our glorified body. And that hasn't happened yet. So we have this flaw called sin. Anyway, we're going to see then in this pattern that starting after chapter 4, when John is said to come up, he is called up by Jesus himself, who is the Lamb who was slain, standing there holding the title deed of all the earth in his hand because he earned it back at Calvary from the Satan who had it and taken it away from Adam when he lost it in the garden. And as Jesus begins to unseal this huge document, this title deed written on the outside and inside, it's a deed to the whole earth that the Satan had kept in his nasty paws. or claws, whichever you want to say. And Jesus had it back because John saw him as the lamb that was slain. He had earned that right on the cross to get back that title deed. And we began to see, as the seals are unsealed, seven of them, one at a time, a judgment comes on the earth. The judgment comes against the earth and Israel, because God wants to bring Israel back. Yes, there are lots of humans that are not Israel that are going to face these judgments, and they're going to die. The church has been raptured. It is my contention also that 5/7 of the church might not be. Read chapters 2 and 3 pretty close, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Those will either be beheaded, those Christians that are left will either be beheaded, or they'll take the mark. If you take the mark, it is over for you. You cannot be redeemed. It is a game changer. There's no redemption for that. It reminds you of what the Nephilim were in the Genesis period. They're not redeemable. Once you get the mark, you might even say, somehow it makes you into a Nephilim. I'm not sure, but I know you're not redeemable. Those two are very compatible when you understand that. So then we are at the point now where there were seven seals that were opened, and they were all brought down on the earth. And we're going to review those just real, real quickly, because after that, we start a set of judgments called called the trumpets. There are 21 judgments that are come on the earth in the tribulation period. Chapters Revelation 4 through 19, tribulation. Church is in heaven. You are the 24 elders. You have been redeemed. You are wearing crowns. You are worshiping God. You are a priest and a king. You're in heaven. And in chapter 4, we start to begin to see what's going to happen on earth. And I've told you before, if it's an earth dweller, it's bad. If it's a bird, it's bad. I'm just being simplistic because the Bible speaks in codes. In fact, John said, when he wrote down, Jesus said it, this story would be signified, which you take that apart, it's really signified. This whole book is in signs. There are going to be seven judgments, then there's going to be seven judgments, then there's going to be seven judgments, and then the king's coming back to fight for his own by himself in Revelation 19. That's what this pattern has looked like. Let's just do a little bit of a review over what the judgments were. If you watch, the first seal was a white horse. Antichrist came on earth carrying a bow, and it wasn't like a bow and arrow. It's a bow like a covenant bow. Remember I told you the rainbow is a covenant? God promised when he sent the flood, he told Noah, I'll never again send water on the earth, and that was a bow. This white horse rider, this counterfeit Christ, this Antichrist, if you will, is carrying a bow. It is a covenant for Israel. They will be hoodwinked. They will buy the lie, and they'll think he's their Messiah, and he will reign 3.5 years in pretty much peace with Israel. Then it changes. Second horse is a red horse. That is the second of the sealed judgments, wars. Makes sense. Wars bring bloodshed, red. I'm just being real simplistic. You may read all these. This, by the way, is around Revelation 6 when these seal judgments start. Then the black horse comes out next. He's the third one. He has famines and scarcity that comes. And, of course, that will cause lots of deaths because there's not enough food. The next horse, pale, sickly. I call it barf green. Pale's not a very good. It's the root is from the word chloroform, which is green. So it's the puke green colored horse. And that pretty much describes what it is. It's death and Hades on it. And that follows, of course, the famines and the war. Naturally, there's going to be a lot of death. Okay. The next seal judgment are the souls under the altar. And we get to see the ones crying for vengeance. These are saved. They're dead. They've been gone to heaven. And they've got their robes, and they're crying, oh, Lord, how long? How long are you going to let this Antichrist rule? How long are you going to let injustice? How long are you going to let people be like us being killed? And the Lord tells them, wait a little bit, because in the very next set of sealed judgments, God's going to say now. It starts now. The revenge starts now. The next and the sixth seal is the celestial things. It's the first of the three earthquakes. The sun's turned black, the moon turns black, the stars do funny things, sky is rolled back like a scroll, and everyone is terrified. Who would not be? That is the sixth seal. Then, if you'll remember, the way the pattern of these judgments go is it's usually six judgments, and then there's a parenthesis or a breather. Usually it's a chapter, and we saw a chapter come in here that told us some things, like the 144,000 young Jewish virgin men that were immortals, that were witnesses, and we saw these palm-leaved saints under the altar as well. Then the seventh judgment comes, and it's a strange seal. It's silence in heaven for half an hour. You remember what that meant? It meant that I think the whole congregation up there, and we don't know how many million angels there are. I'm guessing trillions and gazillions. That's probably not a number, but you know what I mean. I can't fathom how many there are. And us, we're up there. There'll be millions of us up there. God has undone all the seals, so the scroll is starting to open, and all of heaven sees what that is, and written on there are all the judgments that are coming to earth. And it's so stunning, it's so shocking, it's so astonishing that people stand silent for 30 minutes. Try it one time. I've tried just praying quiet. I pray loud. I talk and I sing. And one time God told me just be quiet for 30 minutes and pray. I can't hardly do it. It's really tough. So try that sometime. And all of millions and gazillions of creatures that realize what's coming on earth stand silent. This is how stunning these next judgments are, because that's the seventh seal. So we know now that this trumpet judgment started. We did those last week, and they were the judgment of the thirds. Remember the seals we've done? Then there's silence for half an hour. Then the trumpets start blowing. These great angels come. I think these angels, there are seven of them. It's not that I can prove this, but my logic tells me, so please discount this if you wish. The seven angels that were sent to the churches to tell them about these letters, I think these are the same seven. The number is the same. They're mighty angels. They're messenger angels. God really trusts them. I think it's the same seven. They've taken the letters to the churches. You know, in the first, second, and third chapter of Revelation. Now they're showing up to meter out the judgments. The scroll's unrolled, because he's undone all seven seals. And on this scroll starts, here's how to redeem the earth with the judgments. And they begin. So the first trumpet, these are called the third judgments. So like a third of the earth, of the trees and the green grass are burned. That's the first trumpet. The second trumpet was third of the sea. Remember, it came like blood of the dead man. Creepy stuff. Fish were dead, all that kind of stuff. And then that, we think a meteor probably hits. It's just a big something. What in our modern terms, I think probably a meteor. The third trumpet is a third of the rivers are made bitter. And it's not necessarily poison, but it's so bad that a third of the people die. And then the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars are darkened by a third. That's similar to what we'd seen before. It's just more. The seal judgments started a little lighter. The trumpets get a little heavier. When we get to the bowls or the vials, some Bibles say, I say bowls, they're bad. No one can hardly stand them. And then we get this little message, this kind of aha moment where it says, wow, the eagle flies around and says, there's three woes coming, guys. You haven't seen anything yet. You think those four trumpets were bad? The third. Three woes are coming. Woe, woe, woe. This will be the last of the seven trumpets. And remember, I told you an eagle's not good. So he's bringing bad news. Bad things are coming. And so tonight we're going to do the woe judgments, which are the last trumpet judgments. Let me tell you, the interesting thing about them, they are bad. But they're revving up for what's really bad. And John so knows this, that the pattern for his parentheses after the trumpet judgments. Remember, we had one chapter between the seals and the trumpets. We had that chapter where we saw the 144,000. We saw the under the altar with the palm leaves. We saw that. That was kind of good things we saw. You know, kind of neat. I like seeing the virgin young men who were evangelists. I like that. Now we've got five chapters. 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. We're going to have a five-chapter break between trumpet six and trumpet seven, because we're going to, and that's going to be a huge section. So I'm just going to insert here now. I know it's a little bit premature, but please read those for next time. We won't, of course, do them all in 1 week, but they're kind of a pattern that needs to be together, because this is the information asides that John's trying to fill you in. If you remember how this looks for John, he is not in chronological order. He is writing in a time warp up above time and space, where he sees the whole picture as a snapshot. And as the Spirit tells him to write, how do you write everything at once? You write it, this, and then you write this, write this, write this. Oh, I've got to write this down. Don't forget this. So you've got hodgepodges of pictures that when we put this whole 22 chapters together, it will flow chronologically after we get the whole story. But as he's writing, he's got to insert things. This section of insertions, chapters 10 through 14, is the largest one in the book. It will give you more information than you ever thought you wanted to know. You're going to meet the Antichrist. You're going to meet the false prophet. You're going to meet the 10 kings. I mean, it's just going to be Babylon's coming. The woman who's going to ride the beast. So these are the rest of the characters that are going to show their ugly faces to try to destroy Israel in this very last Tzedakah. When we get to the bowls, it's game over for the earth. It is simply those judgments and Jesus is back and it's earth done. So John has to tell you after the trumpets, we're going to do the three woes tonight, the woe, woe, woe. After that, he has to tell you the rest of stuff, because it's going to be so fast-paced that it's going to accelerate. That's how evil does. As it begins sensing that it's going to find an end. I think Satan understands his end. He doesn't accept it. That's the difference. People say, why does he keep trying? Because he doesn't accept it. He's too full of himself. That even though he sees this, he thinks, if I can destroy all of Israel and make God a liar, it changes things. God's a liar and I'm not doomed. That's what he thinks. What he doesn't understand is he's going to come up against the king on his big white war horse. And nothing's going to be the same ever again. And we're revving up to that point as we get past these trumpets. And we're going to learn about all these final characters. Because then once we learn about them, the final battle of all, and it's in 8 stages. The battle of Armageddon is not one, and we will walk through each of those, and we'll bring in Joel and Zechariah and Isaiah. We have to have bits of Ezekiel. Remember, Revelation has over 800 Old Testament references to it, and we're going to pick apart as many of those as we can, because they all fit in to make this final story that John's looking down at and trying to write it down just like Jesus told him to, so that in 2020, there would be people just like us saying, wow, I got to know this because I got to witness to everyone around me. And that's how I feel. Revelation is more important than anything you could ever do, because if you get a picture of what's really coming, what's really going to happen to those people that don't get raptured, it will put an urgency in your soul that you've not felt before. And that's why today's church does not teach Revelation. The Satan has lied to our pastors in the pulpits to say, this is too scary. People won't understand it. This is too far out. Don't do it. And they don't. It's a lie, because I don't know which part you haven't understood so far. We go slow. You can understand this. And how do I know that? He said we could. He said, I gave this to you for a blessing. I gave this to you to share to the church. Well, that's who we are, and that's what we're doing. So that takes us then to the woes, where we are tonight. This will be the last of the trumpet judgments. Remember, we've already done the seals. We started the trumpets last week. So this is the second series of 7 judgments. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And 21 is a complete number for God, if you don't know that. It's 7, which is the perfect number, times the Trinity. This book is filled with 7s and 21s and 3s. I mean, the preciseness of the Bible, you couldn't make up. If I sat down to make a book where I could bring in the first chapter to the last and interweave 35 other things through it and bring in every part that I promised. You can't do it. It's not possible. That's the beauty of who the Holy Spirit is, and that's how he writes. So we're in Revelation 9. We're going to tonight do the fifth and sixth trumpet. Again, it's going to be the pattern where there will be a pause before we do the seventh trumpet. That pause is actually going to be five chapters. So you're going to have to wait a while for the seventh trumpet. But I'll take you through the fifth and sixth tonight. And this is going to start the woes. One other thing you should know. In the very first chapter, Jesus tells us two things that explain the symbology things that you're going to see. He says stars are angels and the lamps are the churches. And if he says it, then I believe it. So every time I see star, I'm going to kind of put a little line through it and write angel. Every time I see lampstand, I'm going to underline that and put church. Not my book, not my key. But if Jesus Christ himself made that the key, then we're going to make that our key too. People will argue with you, well, that's not what it says. In chapter 1, that's what it says. He gave us the key already. So that's where we're starting. And I am in Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. Remember, these seven angels had seven trumpets. These are the big old, big guns. The big guns, seven angels. I want to meet them. I don't know about you, but I've added them on my list. Right up there with John, you know, my favorites. I want to meet these seven angels. Don't you? Can you even imagine what they look like? I can't, but fun stuff. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. This is where I crossed and put angel. Fall from heaven unto earth, and to him, oh, this must be a person. To this star, he calls him. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Several things. I've already pointed that out. Star fell, and it gave it to him. Well, we knew it was an angel. God, Jesus told us that in the first chapter. So he's calling him. That, just in case you missed it, the Holy Spirit pointed that out with that pronoun, him. And he's also giving him the key. It wasn't that he had it. It wasn't that he deserved it. He lost the title deed to the earth. Remember? Jesus took it back. He doesn't have this key anymore. He lost it. Jesus won it back. Yay, yay, yay. We saw him holding it. The Lamb who was slain got it back. And so the key to any part of the earth, the Satan didn't have it anymore. And in this case, God's going to give it back to him for a minute because he has to do something icky and creepy. Okay? That's the things you should notice. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. And here we come. I'm going to just skip over and finish reading this, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. I'm in verse 2. And he opened, remember this angel was given the key, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. This is no small thing. People think that hell is a fake old place and, oh, it's just a figment of your imagination. No, it's a real place. And it looks to me like it's down and under because it seems like that's the directionality of this. And it looks to me like it's humongous because when he opens it up with this key, the smoke so encircles and comes out, it begins filling the earth. That is one humongous bit of smoke. I would say, can't even imagine measuring that, right? As a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. There's so much smoke. It's like those volcanoes in Iceland happened a couple of years ago. There was so much it darkened the sun and the moon so that planes that were flying over there were discombobulated about that because they couldn't see landmarks and stuff. This is over the whole earth. This is how big this is. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. You're going to notice a couple things. Already they're a mix of two animals. Already we see scorpions and we see locusts. Do normally scorpions and locusts breed? No. When you mix two different kinds of DNA, we call that a Nephilim. Already we're beginning to see Nephilims. They're coming out of the earth. And it was commanded them. Let me think now. These are creatures that look, they sound like bugs or insects, but they must have brains because they follow commands. Does it sound to you like there might be some human DNA mixed in here? Just saying, look what they can do. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God's on their forehead. Who has the seal of God on their foreheads? Who did that happen in that interim chapter? That 144,000 young Jewish virgin men have this seal on their forehead. They're immortals. And these things coming out of the pit, they obviously have human in them. They have locusts in them. They are mixed at least three ways DNA-wise. I'm saying Nephilim. They're already told by this nasty angel with the key. I think it's the Satan. He fell after all. He tells these guys under his control, guys, you can't hurt those 144,000. They're sealed. That's what he's saying. Saying you can't touch them. And there should be a song like that. Can't touch this. But anyway, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that should be not. Now he's going back and referring to the earth, that of the people. It should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. I want you to circle the 5 months. Numbers are very, very important. Let me tell you what I found out about setting that number, because I just don't think a good number should ever go by. There is one other place in the Bible where a five-month period is designated. Because, let's go back to Jewish calendars, there are 30 days. And so 5 months in a Jewish calendar would be 150 days, right? So the flood of Noah, where they were enclosed, the flood waters were upon the earth, were 5 months. That was a judgment of God on the earth. This is going to be a... Remember, this wrath's coming down from God. He's allowing this. Remember, this is one of the woo-hoo trumpets. His angels is sending this from the scroll that's been unrolled. It's one of the judgments. God is sending this for 5 months. Patterns, patterns, patterns. It is typical for God. If he tells you in one place that Old Testament reference to the flood, a Jew would know, oh, when they read this, a Jew would know that's the same amount of time God punished the earth before. This locust-ish, man-ish, creepy, Nephilim-ish punishment is coming on the earth from God the same amount of time the floodwaters did. It is God's pattern, and it's going to punish the earth. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. Now, I've never been bitten by a scorpion. I understand they can't kill you, but we learned up there, nobody can die with these. They just get to be punished. No one's dying during this time. When he striketh a man, and in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. So that's part of the thing that God's going to do. He's not letting anybody die. That's the easy way out. Oh, no, no, no. You get to be stung over and over and over. Let me count the ways you can be stung. Because these things are coming on the whole earth to sting everybody except these Jewish young men. And they're going to be punished and punished and punished. How long? 5 months. And can you imagine if you had one of those things after you and you couldn't get away from it? And it kept stinging. And imagine the poison is just horrendous. Imagine you swell up. I can't really imagine. And over, and you can't hide from them. They're everywhere over. Look, they've come up out of the pit over the whole earth. The smoke was so bad it covered the whole earth. These cover the whole earth. And they're going after everybody except the Jewish young men. And you can't die. Think about this. I don't think we can even imagine. Kind of, but it's the torment. And men shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. No one's dying during those 5 months. Did you get the picture of that? No one. Just torment. Now, the bottomless pit is interesting. He opened up the bottomless pit. We've talked about this before, but I always feel like we should learn something and know it pretty well. When we talk about Tartarus, when the Nephilim were born, because there was a sexual union between the fallen angels and human women in Genesis 6. 2 Peter talks about it, Jude talks about it, and of course Moses talks about it. I think those are three pretty big guns in God's arsenal of writers. And what they all basically say, 2 Peter gives you a pretty good, Peter tells you a pretty good thing about it. And he basically says what they did was so egregious to God. What those fallen angels did was so egregious because they gave up their spiritual body to put on a human body to impregnate human women. It was so egregious that God, through those angels, those fallen angels that were involved, not all of the fallen angels were, those that were put in chains and in Tartarus. Tartarus is the only place you hear that term Tartarus is about those fallen angels. Some people call that the bottomless pit. These creepy things are coming up out of the bottomless pit, so I don't think they're the same. I think Tartarus is lower than that. We do know when Jesus died on the cross, and I'm giving you lots of information, but you guys have heard this before, so it's not new, and you don't have to believe anything I say. If I can't back this up with Scripture, then it's a lie. If I can, you can search it out and say, woohoo. When Jesus died, he went to Tartarus to preach to these sick, fallen, sinful, awful angels that impregnated these women. And why did he do that? Not so they could be saved. So that he could say, you thought you won. You thought you corrupted the human genome. You thought you nixed the bloodline so a Messiah couldn't be born. I'm it. I'm him. And not only did I die for everyone, but I'm rising up from this grave. And you're staying here until we let you out to be destroyed on the earth. That's what Jesus went for. He also went to get out of Abraham's bosom the Old Testament saints that had not yet had a chance to go to heaven because there had been no atonement for them on the altar until the lamb that was slain was there. And so get a picture of Old Testament dying looked like this. This Old Testament saint went to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was Hades, the upper part of Hades. The bottom part was punishment. The upper part, Abraham's bosom, was the waiting place where Old Testament saints went. If you notice when Jesus died on the cross, the thief next to him said, you know, would you remember me when you come to your paradise? And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He took that guy on the cross was in with Abraham and Isaac and David waiting. And Jesus walked in and said, you're done. I've laid myself on the altar. And if you notice, there's evidence in the Bible that Old Testament saints were walking around after that because they were on their way to heaven. They could not go to in front of God until the atonement had been laid down and Jesus had done that. So there's different parts of heaven and hell. We've studied that some. Tartarus is the lowest part. It's where the fallen angels are still waiting. They will be let out in the final ta-da. Jesus stomps on them and kills them. Throws them into the burning. And then this part right here, which is the bottomless pit that these things have been held in and they're coming up out of. And the smoke, we know there's torment going on down there. Now, one thing you must get a picture of, and this cartoons and movies don't do this very well. They showed Satan down there walking around controlling hell. He's not in hell. He's not in there. He has the domain of the earth right now. His domain is the earth. He's not down in hell. Those angels that were chained up there in Tartarus, that's where they're at. And they're still chained. Jesus went and told them, nice try, guys. I win. And you're still chained up. But the Satan is over right now. His realm is the earth, and he can still go before the throne room of God against you. Did it for Job. He can still do that. We don't see him fall from that until later on in Revelation. We're going to see him fall from that where he can no longer go before heaven for you. That hasn't happened yet. That's in the tribulation period. But what we do see is this group of locusty, creepy Nephilim things coming up from what we call, that's another compartment of hell, and they have come up from that with the smoke and the torment. They've been tormented. Now they're going to torment. But if they're limited to 5 months, exactly the time slot as the, I'm just fascinated by that parallel. I'm fascinated by that 5 months parallel to the flood. The punishment of God is, it shows you several things. It's not short. 5 months is not short. But it's not unending. God puts an end to punishment. He did in the flood. He brought it to an end. He's going to bring an end to these guys too. But it's lengthy enough to make a point. And so that's, I hope that makes sense. These guys are not coming up out of Tartarus. That is simply for the fallen angels. They're coming up from the bottomless pit. And they're not natural locusts. They are a demonic herd. And they have unnatural powers. And I do think they're part human because you can speak to them and they reason. The nearest thing I can tell you is that Nephilim most times were human-animal mixes. If they weren't human fallen angel mix, okay? So I'm guessing, because we can't describe these except like John saw them, okay? They look a little bit like horses, and here's how John describes them. Now remember, we're first century writing. He's writing with the thought of somebody about 90 AD, and he's got his tools at his disposal to write what he sees. We might describe something that would look a little more computerish. We might. A little more electronic, a little more X-Man-ish. But he doesn't have those tools. He's thinking first century. Let's listen to the description of what he says these guys look like. I'm in verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, like crowns like gold. Not that they were crowns. They look like their head had little crowns on them, okay? And their faces were as faces of men. Remember, Nephilim can be part human. And they had hair as the hair of women. Human again. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. There's another animal mix that's brought in now. We've got that to add to the locust. They've got human features and lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. Now, he's not saying they were iron. He's saying the front of them looked like they had little breastplates on. Interesting description. And the sound of their wings, okay, wait, they have wings. Locusts do have wings. And the sound of their wings was as a sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. See, because remember, John is actually seeing this. He's hearing this, he's smelling it. When he smells the smoke coming up and he hears their wings, first century, this is a really definite description. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tail. So their tail evidently had a point like a scorpion did, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So they're coming up out of the pit. We don't know how big they are. I'm guessing they're big. I'm guessing they are. They've got a face of a human. The rest of the body is going to be probably proportionate. They get their tails sting people. They have wings, so they can fly. The wings tell you their mobility, how fast they could fly. People say, well, this sounds like a helicopter. Maybe. But that's not what it says. I think they're an animal-human hybrid of some kind. That's why I think Genesis 6 is so important for people, because if you don't have the Genesis 6 piece, you can't think Nephilim. You think, oh, it's got to be a helicopter. No, I think it's a Nephilim. I think they're a living creature, creepy. That's what I think, because he describes this pretty accurately. I mean, they're all mixed, but that happened in the days of Noah. This is not new for the Satan. This is not a new plan. He's done this over and over. There's some depictions of words that you need to pick apart. The crowns always mean that they're conquering. Well, they were going to conquer for 5 months. We know that. Horses tend to, in the Bible, be warlike. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, comes on a big white war horse. A Jew would see Revelation 19 with Jesus on that horse and know he was coming to battle. We've talked about before his first entry. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. That's an animal of peace. Jews knew that. When he comes back the second time in Revelation 9, he comes on a big white war horse, and the Jews would know he's coming to battle. These guys are pictured as horses. They are coming to battle. And who they're going to battle? Mankind. They've got crowns like conquerors. They've got stingers that are made to inflict pain. I mean, these are pretty dastardly, fiendish beasts. If you were going to describe a fiendish beast, this would be it. The teeth of the lions mean they can pick apart and shred. The way I picture this, they can sting, they can bite, they can shred, they can fly, they make noise. The breastplates on the front of them tends to make you picture that they cannot be pierced and hurt. They're not going to die. No one's dying during this time. The power to hurt. Notice it's not to kill. Not going to be killing. But you can wish you were dead. This is the kind of Nephilim they are. They will remind you a little bit of some of the things that happened. I always like to say that the trumpet judgments remind me a little bit of when Moses went up against Pharaoh. And they had all kinds of creepy things. I mean, they had locusts come and they had frogs. And we've seen some of these things because Satan doesn't have any new things to throw at. He has eating, destroying, killing animals that came up against the Jews. I mean, if Moses, for a while, the Satan mimicked what Moses was doing in the plagues. Those magicians could mimic for a while, and then at some point they couldn't do it again because the Satan uses the same tools. He has used Nephilim from almost day one, from Genesis 6, which is real early on in our story. He has used Nephilim to corrupt the earth throughout man's history. Why? He wants the genetics ruined so the Messiah can't come. And he's, by golly, going to use them again to try to destroy every remaining Jew on the earth so God is a liar. If these Nephilim creatures can inflict so much pain on these Jews that are left, since they can't kill them, they'll take the mark. Then they're not redeemable. God loses and the Satan wins. That's the point of this. And the Nephilim piece is really important to understand. They have been his tool from day one. We don't like to think about it. Modern America will say, that's just not true. That's just fiction. Oh no, that's true. The Greek people, when you see, if you ever visit Greece, it is the most astounding thing to walk just in average homes, in average restaurants. They've got pictures of satyrs. They've got pictures of minotaurs. They've got pictures of cyclopses. And you think, boy, they really like a lot of mythical. To them, it's not mythological. You ask them, this is our history. They believe it. They lived it. Their people have the remembrance of those things, and they know that's their history. It's not a myth. We were taught, I took Greek mythology just like you did in senior English. And I thought, why am I studying this? Because we're told it's a myth. We're studying it because it's history. Those things lived. There's satyrs in the Bible. We'll talk about that later at a different time. But I want to make it, I'm just trying to make the point that the Nephilim piece is huge. And people must understand that because Revelation won't make near the sense if you don't understand. The Satan is up to the same old nasty tricks. I'm in verse 11. Now this is this group we're still talking about. And they had a king over them. these creepies had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. I told you, Satan is not down there ruling everybody. He's not. There's another one of these angel, fallen angels, that is the king of this group, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. If you pick that apart, it means destroyer. The king angel over this group of dastardlies is named Apollyon, which means destroyer. Now, we know they're not really locusts, and because the Old Testament gives us the clue. In Proverbs 30:27, it says, and I quote, "The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks." If the locusts don't have a king, that's what Solomon tells us in Proverbs. I believe the Bible, every word. Then these things that look like locusts are not locusts because they have a king. They're Nephilim. They're creepy cousins to the fallen angels. They've got human faces. The locusts have no king. See, it's like I said, the Old Testament will unlock this book for you. Abaddon means perdition or destruction. And this is another high-ranking angel under the auspices of the Satan. Now, you're going to see that word, Apollyon, Abaddon, later. Remember it. He's a high ranker. He's right up there, one of Satan's big minions. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 gives us something interesting. Paul labels this man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, as the son of destruction. And if you look up the root of that, the root Hebrew word for that is Abaddon. So they're all linked. This Antichrist, the Satan, this guy from the pits, they're all cousins. They're all linked. The Lord Jesus says something interesting too, and I'm not going to discuss this tonight. I'm going to give you something to think about, because he indicates that Judas Iscariot, you know who I mean, the bad Judas, was the son of perdition, which is the root word Abaddon. Judas root is Abaddon. This king of this locusty, humanish, demonic, satanic, Nephilim group, the king is named Abaddon. This is the same root as the Antichrist. Are you starting to see the tie here? They all come from the same source. These are all linked to the same evil enemy of our soul. It goes to, people say, do you think Judas was saved? Well, not if he is of the root of the Abaddon, not if he was set up by the Satan, not if it's his inner meaning. No, of course he's not saved. He was a ploy put to destroy. He is the enemy of ourselves. His name means Abaddon. Anyone tells you, well, it looks to me like maybe he got saved and I think he got redeemed. No, he's not redeemable. He's from the Satan. Do you think the Satan can be redeemed? No. We know his doom. So don't get deceived by these I want to feel good kind of messages. Just go to the root words. They explain it all. So I explained to you the difference in the bottomless pit and Tartarus. There is one of the Bible dictionaries I looked up said the abyss, and you'll see that too, is correctly labeled the abode of demons. I think all these are bad, so you'll just have to take that as far as you can with that. Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, torment, place of the dead. They're all temporary places anyway. The Bible, I gave you some information about the lake of fire, Gehenna, valley of Hinnom, and all those. Those words are sometimes interchangeable in the Bible. They should not be, because they're actually different places. But we're not going to go into too much tonight. They're temporary. They're not the permanent abode of anything. I'm in verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of the man. We're still doing the thirds. This is the sixth trumpet, and this basically is going to, another thing that's going to happen is it's going to do a more of the thirds, and then we have this interesting time slot, and there are all over the gauge what that means. I gave you a chart at the end that shows you what one person thought about those numbers, and they broke it down. I'm going to tell you what most really good scholars think about their numbers. They think they mean an exact amount of time. Exactly. It's to the minute how long this is going to last. And the Holy Spirit is unique in that he didn't just say, "I'm for a certain time." No, he said, "This is exactly how long this woe is going to last." And these angels that were bound in the river Euphrates are bad angels. These are fallen angels. We don't know much of the story about why they were bound. These are not the ones in Tartarus. These are not the fallen angels that had sex with women. They must have done something pretty bad. It goes back to, I don't know what it is. The Bible did not tell us. I've got a list of questions because I have other commentators that say, that's one of the things I'm asking God about. What were they bound up for? But they were. They're bad. Now, the Euphrates River always is a dividing river between God's country and the evil. It's always been Israel on one side of the Euphrates and their enemies on the other. So that's not unusual to have the Euphrates River here. And you will notice, too, that these angels were bound in a certain exact area. That's not unusual either. In Daniel, spiritual beings seem to have territories. For instance, Gabriel was battling the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. They had territories. These four angels bound in the Euphrates, that, for some reason, that's their territory. Not sure. I don't know why. And if you can find that answer, I'd be real curious. Anyway, again, we talk about the one-third of mankind being a target for these guys. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. It is an appointed time by God. The Greek basically says it should be translated not for a hour, a day. It should be the hour, the day, the month, and the year. It says it used the wrong article there, and if it says the, then it's basically pointing you to a specific time that's going to happen. That's the closest to what I think that means. It is a definite fixed time by God on that particular minute, second, hour, day, exactly this is going to happen. He knows when it is. It's not going to just float in and accidentally be there. It's already appointed, and it is the hour, the moment. And see, that puts a little bit different spin on it. It means exactly on time. God's not going to miss it by a second. This judgment's coming exactly when God sends it. And we could have used the word exactly. Remember, John's writing in first century, and he's seeing all this and explaining it the best he can. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That, if you don't know, that's 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now remember, this is the second group of Vickies you're seeing. This is not the locusty creepies. This is a whole different bunch. The heads of lions, I still think they're Nephilim, because look at the different animals you're seeing. Heads of Horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third of men killed. These are the thirds again, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. If you could picture it, it's almost like a dragon. You remember the ancient pictures of dragon with smoke and stuff coming out of their mouth? These horses things look like they're spitting out fire and smoke. And when it does, it kills people. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. Now, these tails are not like scorpions, not like the other guys. Remember the others had scorpion that sting? These have snake tails that coil around. And had heads, and with them they do hurt. So you've seen now the second group that's come up out of this. This is the next to the last trumpet. This is the next to the last one. We won't do that last one, remember, for five chapters. So you notice how the judgments are getting a little bit harsher. Yeah, the locusty things were awful and they stung and they 5 months. These guys kill. They'll kill a third. And they've got the snake ending. They've got horses. But out of their mouths, almost like a dragon with fire and brimstone and smoke that comes out. And it does 200 million of them. 200 million. Now, you will hear lots of commentators say this is the Chinese army. Well, let me read it to you again. An army of horsemen were 200 million, and I saw the horses and those that sat on them having breastplates of fire. Now, it doesn't say like fire. These are on fire. And they also had jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were heads of lions. Do you know any Chinese army that looks like that? That they look like a horse with their heads a lion, and that out of the rider's mouth comes fire. I mean, I'm a literalist. This doesn't sound like the Chinese army to me. This sounds like a demonish Nephilim created by the Satan creatures coming up out of the pit to battle the earth. The first bunch, the locusty stinging ones, were not as intense as these guys. And we know the number, and we know that they are coming on the exact day, the exact month, the exact day, the exact week, the exact hour. We know it, God knows exactly when they're coming. That's what that verse means. And this ones, remember the locusty things? Couldn't kill anybody, but they could harm for 5 months. It says these third part of all men are killed. These are killers. And they kill by that snake tail and by what comes out of their mouth. That does not sound like the Chinese army to me. And you will read comment after comment about, oh, the only man on earth, the only group on earth that could man this kind of army is the Chinese. You missed the point on this. These are subhumans. These are DNA tweaked, creepy awfuls. The Satan is throwing the best he's got at this last. He's thrown everything he's got into this pot. He's got the serpent. He's got the lion. He's got fire. He's mocking God for one thing. Because who's the Lion of Judah? Yes.
I was just thinking, does this go back, if you go back to like Exodus when Pharaoh, when God would come up with the most with the things, and then the magicians from Pharaoh would come up with those. And I was thinking, if you parallel where the fire comes out, it's just like the two witnesses where fire came out. If anybody said anything, you get fire came out
and that's
he's copying the same thing.
That's perfect. That's exactly. And we won't know that until that insert section where we're going to. Because remember, the earth has probably seen the witnesses by this point. Remember, this is not chronological. So you're right. He's a mimicker. But the minute I saw the word lion, I thought, who's the Lion of Judah? It's Jesus. And, of course, the serpent thing is the devil putting his mark on, because he's called the old serpent. That's wonderful. That's a very good analogy. The Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful, and he's not original. Yeah. Good, very, very, very good. But these things are much worse than the first groups that came in. You can see everything from now, and I tried to tell you, is going to get more intense and more harsh and more killing and more brutal. And we see these, not that the others were any piece of cake, but they weren't killing. They were just hurting. These guys are killing. And I think if you pick all that apart, you're right. It's just a mimic of Jesus, except the Satan part, the serpent. And with it, they do hurt. So, do you think this is a natural or supernatural army? If you think it's a natural one, probably it is the Chinese. They could probably wield a 200 million man army. I presume it's supernatural, and I think it sounds like Nephilim to me. And like, again, it's understanding the Genesis 6 piece. I have no trouble fitting that in here because I understand that the Satan did it once, and he doesn't have anything original. Continue on verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. I underline repented not. You're going to find that as we go along, it doesn't matter what God throws, what he allows. Remember this wrath God's allowing. They do not, these earth dwellers do not repent. Most of them have taken the mark. And they do not repent. They have repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. Sorceries, you should understand, the root word of that is pharmakeia. This is talking about drug use. They did not repent, and their drug use will be abounding at this time. I'm not sure that John could even understand what he was seeing. Probably not in the first century. The drug use is going to be free and flowing. And how it was interesting. I'm just going to put this in here just because I think it plays in here. But I was watching the History Channel this week. I'm fascinated with how much Hitler is like the Antichrist. I'm just fascinated by that. Not that I like it, but I just think the pattern is so relevant to what we study, that I didn't realize that by the midway part of World War II, he was so into drugs. He was given 5 to 6 shots of meth a day. He was on heroin and cocaine, and he made tablets, meth tablets, that were distributed through his army daily. They were taking each of those soldiers. They were called super soldiers because they were popping meth all day long. I did not know that. That was distributed to the German troops. This is what I think we see here. After I saw that, then I read this, and let me just point this out again. And they neither repented they, these are the earth dwellers, of their murders, nor of their sorceries, that's drug use, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Four categories of sin that these earth dwellers are murdering, taking drugs, having illicit sex, and thieves. They didn't repent. So, Deuteronomy, I want to bring something Moses says in here. Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves. He's talking to his people. He's getting ready to die. If you haven't read Moses' last statement to his people, it's a heartbreaker. I love him. I love him. And he says, I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. I think he's seeing far off. He is a prophet. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And that means the work of their hands was the idols they were making. I think there's going to be all kinds of idols on earth in the tribulation. I think they're going to look like the Nephilim that are surrounding him. I think they're going to worship him. I think the Antichrist is going to come out and do marvelous, magical things. I think the false prophet is going to raise people from the dead, and he's going to heal people from illnesses. And I think this is going to be a circus show to delight the senses of man. And I think the drugs are going to be flowing like water. And yet God sends these two creepy things up from the pit to get people to change, and they repent not. That's the end of the story for this chapter. I don't mean to end on a downer, but if nothing of those things that God sent on them, and they were horrendous, if nothing changed their mind, if sending a Savior to a cross that he did not deserve, to shed his blood and be skinned for us, didn't change their mind, there is nothing that's going to save this group. And yet, we know the story. We know that at the end, we have a Savior that is all we will ever need. And this ending story, we're with him, watching this from the high up above. Revelation 3:10, one of my favorites, one of my raptures, big five. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, Jesus says this, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He tells you in that verse what the purpose of the tribulation is, to try them. Remember the earth dwellers that dwell upon the earth. John 14:1, another one of my big five. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This is the rapture. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You will not go through the tribulation. If you love Jesus and are sold out to him, if you have so dedicated your heart to him that he is your Lord and Savior and you're crazy in love with him, you will be with him. That's his promise. When people tell me, well, I think we might go through some of it, then you don't love him like I do. You don't trust him like I do. You don't see that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are his. And if you don't know that tonight, if anyone's listening to this and doesn't know that they know that they know, it's time tonight to ask Jesus in your heart, because this time upon the earth is coming. This book was given to us so that we would know what we know, that to be prepared to witness against the Satan, to anyone that would listen, that we could spare anyone that would hear us from what's coming upon the earth, because he's gone to prepare a place for us. I intend to go with him. My flight suit's ready any moment. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that the promise of this book is that you have kept us from harm. You have kept us from wrath by your blood. The blood of the cross is our promise. Not that we deserve it. We are so very grateful. And if anyone's listening to this and does not know you, Father, I guess that now, this moment is their hour of their salvation, to ask you to come in their heart, to love you forever, and to just beg you to forgive them. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that we would be a witness and a light and a glory and a blessing to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.